The Parsha's Parshas Toldos. It's a Parsha that it would seem is full of moral dilemmas. There are things that take place in this Parsha that seem to cast a giant shadow on Yaakov and Rivka. At the very beginning of the Sefer, we're going to learn at the very beginning of the Sefer, Esav comes in from the field and he's exhausted, he's gemutzt, he's geweigt, he's hungry, his condition is terrible, and he asks his brother, give me to eat some of that red stuff. And when we look at the parsha, we are left with the impression as though the brother is not simply going to give him to eat. He's going to exploit this moment of weakness. Esav, you want to eat? Wait a minute. All right, take a whiff of this and smell it. You can't eat now. I want you to sell me your birthright. And remember, when you sell me your birthright, we have to have it filled out in quadruplicate. If you don't have your chotemet, you know it's all over. I want with your signature and your chotemet. And when we're finished doing all of the four copies, then we have to get a stapler, a shatran, and get our zets with the stapler in order to make it absolutely legal. So we get the impression that Yaakov Avinu is mamish exploiting this moment of weakness. A brother is hungry, and you just get the bechor out of it. This leaves a bad taste. Now I said it would seem that there's a moral dilemma, because if you let the psukim talk to you, if you listen to the psukim, you'll see that the story is completely different. There's going to be another big moral dilemma. Rivka is going to connive with Yaakov to steal the blessings from Esav. They're going to exploit the blindness of Yitzchak, and she manipulates everything. What a manipulative person! And she seems to force her will on her son Yaakov, who is reluctant. But reluctance is no excuse. In the final analysis, he goes in there and he walks off with the brothers. And of course, the most painful moment in the parsha is when Esav finds out that the brothers have been taken by Yaakov, by Yitzchak, Zaraka, Gedola, Umara. A terrible cry of pain. The only person who cries with pain, mamish, the heart can is getting for poor Esav. And one can be left with the impression that these moral dilemmas, Yaakov has done something terrible at the beginning of the Sefer, Yaakov does something terrible at the end of the Sefer. I say it's all the result of simply not knowing how to read a pasuk chumash. And we'll give you a few psukim and a few ideas that may very well turn around your whole view of this parsha. All right. Number one, Ela told us Yitzchak ben Avram. These are the generations of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Beit Yitzchak. Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rivka, the daughter of Bethuel, Harami. And she doesn't have any children. And the two of them pray, and finally God acquiesces to Yitzchak's prayer. Vatah Rivka Ishto, and his wife Rivka became pregnant. By Yisroch to Avon in the Kirva. The sons are struggling inside of her, and she's in great pain. But Koma, and she said in Cain, it's so Lomazah Anoki. What I want this for? The pain was awesome. But Telech Lidroshet Hashem, and she went to ask of God. Vayom Hashem Lo, and God said to her, Shnei Goyim Bevitneich, there are two nations in your stomach. And two people are going to separate from your innards, from your womb. There's going to be a struggle between one nation and the other. And the end is going to be Virav, the older one. Ya'avod Sa'ir is going to serve the younger one. Now watch. Ayim lu yamel aledet. The days of her giving birth were full, she carried full term. V'hinei tomim v'zitna. And behold, there are twins. I think the first clue over here that something is afoot is v'hinei. The word v'hinei always means surprise. Is it next week's Sedra? Yaakov leaves, he really flees from Be'er Sheva to go to Padan Aram, and he falls asleep. V'hinei, behold, he sees a ladder with its legs down on earth going all the way up to the heavens. And behold, there are angels going up and down. Behold, it's always a surprise. When it says V'hinei tomim v'zitna, there are twins in her stomach. Who's it a surprise to? Is it a surprise to her? Absolutely not. God told her that there are two nations that are struggling inside your womb. She knows all about it. Do you know what this Vihinei tells me? It tells me a whole story. It tells me that she didn't share the information that was told to her by God with anybody, not even Yitzchak. She didn't come home from the Beis Medrash and Shem Vayver and told her that she just had a divine ultrasound and there are two Gesinnte Fleischesluch in there. She doesn't reveal anything. Now the fact that she doesn't reveal this is going to be so significant for an understanding of this whole parasha. By the way, why doesn't she reveal? Why doesn't she come home from the Beis Medrash and Shem Vayver? This would be the classic example, maybe the first one in history, where she would come home and tell Yitzchak Taira, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we have twins and one of them is going to be a great tzaddik. The bad news is that one of them is going to be a rosh of the rosh. And maybe the better news is that they're going to struggle throughout all of history. She doesn't tell this to Yitzchak. Now, the moment that we can clarify that she doesn't tell this to Yitzchak, this is already going to set the stage for our understanding of so much else that's going to go on in the parasha. It means that when Yitzchak wants to give the bracha tzav, you know what he wants to give the bracha tzav? Because he's not privy to the information that Rivka has. He doesn't know that Esav is going to be I love the Yiddish word, nidetrechtige bria. Can't translate that. What if you look at my facial expressions and you know already what this Esav is? She doesn't share this information. On the simplest level, you know why she doesn't share the information? Because the pasuk before said by Yomer Hashem, lo. God said to her. She understands that this communication is a communication only to her, and she's not to share it with anybody. And that's why when she finally gives birth, it says, behold, there are two nations in her stomach. We're also going to see that her not sharing this information had such positive eternal consequences. It's unbelievable. And we'll show that as we read another passage. It was great that she didn't tell Yitzchak. What? The first one came out all of a very hairy, kulo kaderet seor, like a cloak made out of hair. Vayikru shmo Esav, they called him Esav. V'achaychen yofra ochiv, and afterwards came out his brother. The other Ochezer, Bakev Esav in his hand, is holding on to the heel of Esav. By Yitro Shmo Yaakov, he called his name Yaakov. Kanireh, it's Yitzchak who calls him Yaakov, but Esav, everybody called Esav Esav because it was so, Esav means complete, full, made. He looks like a little lad, you understand. Oh, full head of hair. The Yitzchak ben Shishi, son of Aleret Otam, and Yitzchak was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. Vayigdalu Hanorim, the boys grew up, Vayigdalu Hanorim, the boys grew up, Vayigdalu Esav was a man who knew how to hunt. He was a man of the field, the outside man of the family. Yaakov Ishtam, and Yaakov is a pious individual. Yoshev Oholim, he sits in the tent and studies Torah. Now, yeah, Yitzchak is Esav, Tzayid Befiv. Yitzchak loved Esav because Tzayid Befiv, the hunting is in his mouth. Rashi says, Tupshatam on Tzayid Befiv. One is that he would bring food to his father, delicacies from that which he hunted in the field. But then on a deeper level, he hunted his father with his mouth. He entrapped and ensnared his father with his mouth. Tata Leiden, how do you take Meiser on salt? He leaves the impression as though this is a shame total mitzvah to his soul with Dagdek. To Rivka, Hevet to Yaakov, and Rivka loves Yaakov. Do you understand how important this pasuk is for history? You know why he loves Esav? Because there's a bit of information that he doesn't know, but Rivka does know. Rivka knows already that Esav is going to be a Rasha of cosmic proportion. By the way, Rivka knows Rishayim very well, and she despises Rishayim. She grew up, as Rashi said right at the beginning of the Sefer, that it says that Yitzchak took Rivka, the daughter of the Suel, the Arami, from Padan Aram, the sister of Lavan, the Arami. So Rashi asks, well, we knew all of this information before. We've been told this information the last week, said, why do you have to give us her whole pedigree? So he says that you should know she came from a place of Rishayim. She had a father who was a Rasha. She had a brother who was a Rasha. And she remained a Tzedek. She knows Rishayim. Her job is to love Yaakov. But because she does not share the information that she is privy to, Yitzchak is able to love Esav. And Yitzchak's loving of Esav is going to save Klal Yisrael. How do you like that for a broad, powerful statement? And I will prove exactly what I'm saying. At the end of the Seder, after Yaakov walked off with the brachos, it says, by Yistom Esav et Yaakov. Esav hated Yaakov. And he said to himself, Yikrivu Yimei Ezel Avi, let the days of my mourning for my father draw close. Va'ahalgo es ochi, and I will kill my brother. There are certain things, if you don't do it at the moment that the iron is hot, you'll never do it. Why doesn't Esav kill Yaakov immediately? He can't do it. His father alive, he can't do it. There's such a relationship between him and Yitzchak. He can't. He has been raised by Yitzchak. Yitzchak loves him. On some level, he wants and he needs Yitzchak's approval. He can't kill Yaakov. And because the moment passes, he may not get another chance. Do you know what has saved Yaakov's life right now? Because Yitzchak loves Esav. You know why Yitzchak loves Esav? Because he doesn't know what Esav is going to be. And it's going to happen a second time. It means, therefore, the fact that Yitzchak does not know what God told Rivka, because he doesn't know it, he's capable of entering into a relationship with Esav. And that relationship with Esav diminishes significantly the ability of Esau to do terrible harm. It's going to happen a second time. The next week it says that when Yaakov finally arrives in Paddan Aram, he sees Rivka, he kisses her, he cries. Rashi says, why does he cry? Because he came empty-handed. His sagest servant Eliezer came to Paddan Aram with 10 camels filled with riches. And he comes empty-handed. Why does he come empty-handed? The great Rashi. We've talked about this Rashi in the past. What a great Rashi. Rashi says, Esav sent his grandson Eliphaz, his son Eliphaz, he sent Eliphaz pursue Yaakov, Uncle Yaakov. Your mission is, should you catch him, kill Uncle Yaakov. Eliphaz pursues him. And Eliphaz catches up with him. And there he is, he's ready to strike the blow that's going to kill Yaakov. And Rashi says, Umitnation got out the Heiko to Yitzchak because he grew up on the lap of Yitzchak. This Eliphaz is incapable of killing Yaakov at that crucial moment. Do you know what it means again? Yitzchak has saved Yaakov's life. Why has Yitzchak saved Yaakov's life? Because he's not privy to the information that God told Rivka. Because number one, the information was said only to her, and you know now why the information was said only to her. So that Yitzchak is capable of entering into a meaningful relationship with Esau, for whatever it's worth. Sometimes I think that there's another reason why she doesn't tell him. Why she doesn't tell Yitzchak. And it's not, I know there's an exiv that says that from the very first moment that Rivka saw Yitzchak, there was sort of a relationship of fear. She slides off the camel, she covers her face, like sort of the aura of sanctity about Yitzchak. That's the approach of the exiv, and therefore there wasn't information that she could share with him. I think that there's merit to what I'm saying. This communication was for her, for nobody else. And there's no reason for her to tell him. Yes? Or does she have to know? You know why she has to know? So that at this crucial moment, she's going to send her son Yaakov in to walk off with those brothers. And not only is she going to send him, she's going to send him with a sense of a mission. And she sees that Yaakov doesn't want to do it, he's reluctant. And she makes him go. And by the way, she never shares the information with Yaakov. She could have told Yaakov, I know what I'm doing. I have a nevuah. I have a prophecy that your brother is evil. He's not the one who's going to take the place of Abram. I know what I was told it by God. That would have made the job so much easier. But no. Life isn't easy. And I want to tell you another thing. There's another Rashi later at the end of Chumash Bereishis in Vayechi. When Yaakov sees that his time to die is coming closer, he asks of his son Yosef, don't bury me in Egypt. Take me up and bury me in the Maros HaMachpel, and come. Then comes that great passage with that awesome Rashi. Vani bevoim Paddan Ai, when I came from Paddan Aram, Mesor Lai Rachel Paderech, Rachel died on the road, and I buried her on the road. I didn't even take her into the city to bury her. V'yadati, Rashi says, I knew she is the Libchalai. I knew that you held it against me in your heart. Then the son to whom he's closest has held it. He knows that he has held it against him. There's some kind of a block between the relationship of a father who loves his son more than all of his other children. But there's a block in that relationship. I know she is the Libchalai. I know that you hold it against me, that I buried your mother on the road. I want you to know, Yosef, I buried her there by the express command of God, so that she should
be there to pray for her children when her children are going to go out into exile. Rachel is going to rise above her grave and she's going to begin to cry, Kol v'romon nishma nehi b'chi tamrurim, Rachel mevakol v'ner, me'an alei nachem. She refuses to be consoled, and it's to her that the Rebbein Shalom says, v'shavu banim l'kulam. I once asked, is it 50, 60, 70 years that Yaakov knows that there is a problem in his relationship with Yosef? He knows that Yosef holds against him that he didn't bury his mother in the Maariv HaMachpelah. And even if you didn't do it in the Maariv HaMachpelah, at least bring her into town someplace, to Ephrat, to Beit Lechem, no, on the road. So why didn't Yaakov remove this barrier in their relationship? You know why he doesn't? Because when you have to tell somebody good news and bad news, you leave the bad news for the last possible moment. He's going to have to tell Yosef that his children are going to go into exile. There's going to be a churban. This is not something that Yaakov has to tell Yosef and he must walk around with it for his whole life. At the last possible moment when he must share that information. Yitzchak doesn't have to share with Yitzchak the information that Esav is going to be a chasha. Not to accomplish that anything. Yes. I can't hear. I can't get into that. I need the text in front of me. I can't. Do me a favor. I can't. I know the whole parasha there, but it's not. I need the text in front of me. Every name needs a text. Yes. That what? Rav Yavo Tzoyer. The older one is going to serve the younger one. That's unusual. Rav Yavo Tzoyer. What's the struggle going to be between the two of them? What are they going to struggle about throughout all of history? And that ultimately Rav Yavo Tzoyer means that the younger one is the righteous one. So therefore, number one, by Yomar Hashem, Lord God said to her, this information is for her. I don't believe that she even has the right to share this information with anybody. She never shares it with Yitzchak, and she never shares it with Yaakov. Even at the end of the Sedra, she tells him, you know, if Yaakov is going to marry one of these daughters of Canaan, what's my whole life worth? She's not even ready to tell him that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. She doesn't even tell him that. She knows it. Rashi says, Beruach HaKodesh. She knew that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. She doesn't share that information with Yitzchak. All she had to do was tell him, we have to get Yaakov out of here. His life is in danger. She doesn't do that. No. Do me a favor, Yitzchak. It's time we have to get a shidduch from Yaakov. If he's going to marry any one of these girls around here, it's the end of me. And she uses this subterfuge in order to get Yitzchak to tell Yaakov, go to Padan Aram. Why does she have to share this information that she knows that Yitzchak has a son who he wanted to give the brachas to, who's a potential killer and will turn into a real killer? Why does she have to tell him? Once you know this already, then you understand everything that takes place with the brothers. Yaakov and Rivka are not fooling poor Yitzchak. You know what they're doing? Yitzchak is a blind man crossing the LIE, you understand. Does somebody have to bring him back from the brink? Is that not the responsibility? You can't commit the blind to stumble. They know that Yitzchak is on the way to stumble in a terrible way. They prevent it. Watch. So Yitzchak loves Esav. Interesting, of course, remember that the pasuk describes the love of Yitzchak for Esav in past tense, whereas the love of Rivka for Yaakov isn't present tense. The Rivka had it for Yaakov. By those that Yaakov nodded. Yaakov cooked. By Yovel Esav and Asoda, Esav came from the field of Ahoyev and he's exhausted. And Esav said to Yaakov, fill me up with that red, red stuff, ki ayeif anochi, because I'm exhausted. Al kein koro shemo Edom. Therefore he called his name Edom. I always held that this phrase, Al kein koro shemo Edom, he called his name Edom, is such a signal that something is taking place here that requires of us to go beyond the text. The text is telling us, watch what's happening over here. Let me ask you, what happened over here? How did he get the name Red? How did he get the name Red? Not because he was the vice from birth. The prophet says, how came Koroshimo Edom? Because he asked his brother, give me some of that red stuff. So he called his name Edom. What do you mean he called his name Edom? He went out into the street and he said, he gets all these friends and says, you know, I'm going to tell you a funny thing. I came to the house and Yaakov was cooking this red stuff and I told him, yeah, throw that red stuff, call me Red. What does it mean? He called his name Edom. What does it mean? How can we even translate the words? Call me Red. Yaakov did not go out into the streets and tell them, this Meshuggah brother of mine comes into the house and he asks me for this red stuff. Call him Red. What does it mean? Al kein Koroshimo Edom. What does it mean? Even by Yosef Yaakov Nozid, he's cooking something. By Yibashel, Bishul. You know what Yosef is? There's a point at which you're cooking something where it's just not edible. It's not yet ready to be eaten. In another few minutes, another half an hour, you can eat it, but now it's not even edible. Yosef Yaakov Nozid is at a stage where it's not really edible. Somebody has to be as exhausted and as izgivaken, as gimuchit, and on the verge of death, like Esav is, in order to be able to eat that. So now at this point, Yaakov says, Michro chayonis v'chorotzchali, sell to me today, as it is today, sell me your birthright. And Esav says, I'm going to die, who needs the v'chorah? And Yaakov says to him, swear. You know, that's the sign with the chotemet, with the shatchan, you know? And he swore, by Yinkar the Choros of Yaakov, and he sold his birthright to Yaakov. The Yaakov Nathan Lezav, and Yaakov gave Esav bread and his Adashim. We weren't told before that it was Adashim lentils, now we're told. By Yochor he ate and he drank, he got up and he went, and he shamed the Bechorah. Al kein Koroshimo Edom. You know that I have a vivid imagination. I'm going to paint a verbal picture for you. And I'm ready to bet that the verbal picture that I'm going to paint is not very, very far removed from the truth. I have a feeling I might have hit the truth right on. Rashi says it. Rashi says that day was the Levaya of Avraham Avinu. The Medrash says, Malchei Mizrach Umarov, the kings of east and west came, and they placed their crowns upon the casket of Avraham Avinu. He was the Messiah king, the prince of God in their midst, the greatest man of his time, and they recognized it in his own time. Malchei Mizrach Umarov are there. And the cortege begins to make its way from the house or the tent of Avraham through the streets of Chevron on the way to Ma'arav HaMachpelah. I don't know, maybe I'm the reporter from the Chevron Post, and I'm watching this, and there, you know, we're putting together a list, the king of Sudan and the Hittite and the Yebusi and the Plishtim. Yeah, there's Abimelech, yes. And this one and that one. The kings are all here. Heads of state have come to pay homage to Avraham. Who's that behind the casket? Don't you know that's Yitzchak? That's his son. That's his son. Who's the woman next to him? Oh, that's Rivka. Now, there's a young lad behind them. That's Yaakov. Wait a minute. Weren't twins born? Yeah, there's another one, Esau. Where is he? Looking through the crowd, I don't see him. He must probably went ahead to the Maarat HaMachpelah to prepare the grave.
And then the cortege continues soulfully and mournfully through the streets of Hebron, and they arrive at the Maarat HaMachpelah, and this reporter to the Hebron Post, "Where's Esau? He's not here either. The Levaya is over. Everybody follows Yitzchok back home. What's Yaakov doing in the tent?" Yaakov, Rashi says, is preparing the Sudat Havrah, the first meal for the mourner Yitzchak. Why is it Adashen? Adashen. We make eggs. It's supposed to be something that's round, because mourning is Galgal HaChozer Ba'olam. It's a wheel that keeps going through all of time. Inevitably, it's going to happen. There's going to be death, and there's going to be mourning. No Esau. And there they are, lined up outside the tent, on their horses, with all of their entourage, hundreds, thousands of people. And then, distance, you can hear hoofbeats. The hoofbeats start coming closer and closer. Comes louder and louder. You already see the cloud of smoke, the dust, that a rider is kicking up all that dust. It comes riding into the camp. Esau. Would have expected Esau wasn't at the Levaya. At least he'd walk over to his father and say, "Pa, I'm really sorry to hear that Gramps died, Mati Menachem Alcha, the Tal of Share, Bailey Tzim, Yerushalayim, and so on. Zone man, this is in Kinsar." Not a word. He sees Yaakov cooking this broth. Give me that red stuff! The whole world is outside the tent. And they hear it. They hear it. The whole world is horrified that an Einikul wasn't at the Levaya. The whole world is at the Levaya except Esau. And he finally comes in like a field of men from the field. Doesn't go over to his father and say a good word. Doesn't pat his mother on the back and say, "Ma, how you doing?" Nothing. All that they hear is, "Give me that red stuff." Do you know what he did that day? He made it clear to the whole world that he wants no part of the house of Abraham. He made it clear to the whole world that he's not of the family of Yitzchak. There's only one thing left for Yaakov to do in order to save the dignity and the honor of the family. Make it official already. Sell me your birthright. You don't want it. You don't want it. Yeah, what do I need the birthright for? Go ahead and take it. I don't care about it. Swear to me. He swears. But we're left with one big problem. And that one big problem we have to take care of by a clear reading. That last pasuk, the Yaakov Natan Le'esav Lechem Unizid Adashim. You know what that means? Is that the significance of this pasuk? The Yaakov Natan. Is there another way it could be written? It could have been written by Etain Yaakov, and Yaakov gave. What's the difference? The grammatical difference between by Etain Yaakov and the Yaakov Natan? So significant. Yaakov Natan means that Yaakov had given much earlier. You can't dare read this pasuk as meaning Esther, an Esau who died, has to resign away the birthright, and he has sworn. Oh, now you signed and you sealed and you said, now you can have bread
and Adashim.
Shalom told the Abishag of me. The moment he came into the house and says, give me that red stuff, Yaakov gave him not only Nizid Adashim, he gave him Lechem, he must probably he gave him to drink. He gave him a suit of Shmona Melo Bishato.
Because it says, the Yaakov Natan. Yaakov Natan is always past perfect. There are classic psukim in Tanakh that simply cannot be understood unless you know this simple law. Whenever you have the noun before the verb, it's past perfect. He had given. Whenever you have the verb before the noun, it means he gives now. If the verb comes first, yitain, that means the netina is now. If you have the noun first, it means they, it took place much earlier. One do not read this passage and think that, Asa, you want a little food tea? But you take it with you, smell good. No,
you can't have anything now.
Not until you sell me your bechorah.
No.
Hands off. Chas v'sholem.
People who push it don't understand basic Hebrew grammar would make that terrible mistake. And believe me, there are enough people who make the mistake. The story was never that way.
Yaakov natan lechem unizid adashim.
Why do you think the prophet tells us now that it's adashim?
No way. This is another general rule that I'll have to prove it in a lot of other ways, but that's not the purpose of today's shiur. There are times when the Torah will reveal the truth, the bitter truth about something, at the last possible moment. Just like I said about Yaakov telling Yosef that his children are going to exile, or Rivka never telling Yitzchak what Esav is going to be. The moment the Pasuk says it's Nizid Adashim, you know what that opens up? Torah doesn't simply tell you what. First of all, Torah never tells you somebody cooked. Avraham cooked, Yitzchak cooked. Doesn't even say that Rivka cooked. But later it will say she made the matam. Yaakov cooking, what? Obviously this cooking is special, this cooking is unique, it's unusual, it's exceptional. And then when they tell you what it is that he cooked, you immediately have to identify this as a Sudas HaGloi, as the Olavayim. Esav had clearly before the whole world rejected the house of Avraham and Yitzchak. The least that Yaakov could do to save whatever was left of the dignity of this family in the eyes of the whole world is make it official to the world. You don't want to be part of this family. Sell me your birthright. It's not yours. You don't want it. You want no part of it. So I think that you take a word like Vayomer Hashem Lo. One clue. Vehine Tomim, and behold, there are twins in her stomach. Another clue. Vayehav Yitzchak, past tense, he loved Esav. Rivka loves Yaakov.
Yes, by God said Yaakov, nothing. Al kein koro shemo eze. What an unusual clue as to what's taking place over here.
And then, of course, with the Yaakov Natan. On this sheet I have over there the Ksav HaKabbalah that gives the this great explanation, and he does it in a number of places. Here he really speaks about it at length. In Bereshis it says, after Adam and Chava are cast out of Gan Eden, it says, V'ha'odam yoda es Chava ishto, and man had known his wife Chava. She was pregnant and she gave birth. That all took place in Gan Eden. But we're told the story of Cain and Hevel afterwards. So how does the Torah tell you that what is now going to be said is a flashback? You know how you say a flashback? The Adam Yada, past perfect. Adam had already known his wife. Yaakov, Natan, Yaakov had given much earlier. He says it later on. Later on it says, Jews are supposed to ask the Egyptians, before they leave Egypt, they're supposed to ask the Egyptians for gold and silver and clothing and shmatis and bebechis and who knows what. So it says, V'ha'om sha'al. As they're going out, you know, one could be left with the impression that as they're walking out in the middle of the night of Pesach, they're running around to ask from the Egyptians gold and silver. Sava Kabbalah says, no, what are you talking about? I mean, I would describe it as we're sitting down to the Seder in the middle of the Seder, you understand? The first Seder in history. I have to eat Matzah, we have to eat Korban Pesach, we have to eat Morah, Begish, we have to say the Haggadah. And in Yitz Hashem, in a few hours of now, we're going to go out into freedom, the most unusual Pesach Seder of all, celebrating their freedom before it ever took place. They're going to go out in the middle of the Seder. They have time to offer, first of all, that's you know how many minutes they have to make sure in which they're going to eat that Kazayas Masa, Kedatsu, Kedin, and how big it should be. They have time to run around and ask for gold and silver. But Ksav HaGaboah explains that's what it says. For Ha'am Shal, during the day, Erev Pesach, either before the mikvah or after the mikvah, they went to their neighbors and they asked for gold and silver. Not the night of Pesach as they're going out. I just want to, in this whole long Ksav HaGaboah, I told it to you all, but except the beauty of the last few lines. The prophet is telling us that even after the whole incident is over, Yaakov, Esav, and the Bechorah, Kashakvar Mileyat Nafsho Hamitave, he already filled and stated his desires. And saying, he gets it enough, you understand? Only stop. Lo Nishtana Dato. You know what we would have expected, maybe? After he eats and he feels better, he turns to his brother and says, listen. Brother, you know, I really didn't mean that. I didn't want to sell the birthright. My birthright? I have to give my birthright away. I only did it under duress. I did. No. After it's all over, he didn't change his mind. L'harot kimala tabichona b'zuya beno. You know what? Because he wants to show that the bechora is something shameful in his eyes. He wants nothing. After he has already eaten by Yotam, by Yelech, and that's why the prophet says, by Yivin Zayzim and Zabachora. He got up, he ate, finished, not even a moment of regret. Not a regret in the world. Now watch. V'lo yit'akeish odam b'zeh, ki'in mechesron yediya on derech ha'ikshut. Boy, did he know people. The only one who will disagree with the clarity of this chat is either somebody who's stubborn in action, or because one just doesn't have knowledge of how to read a pasuk in Chumash. And listen to this. The chol ohez enes, whoever loves truth, yoda al ha'enes, will admit to the truth, the yitain li Yaakov ha'enes, and give to Yaakov enes. Titain enes. Liyakov, Titain Emet Liyakov. That's the Sefer. Rav Malka makes Tzoy Shabbos, Titain Emet Liyakov. So he says, anybody who knows the truth knows that that's exactly what happened. I mean, of course, he didn't give the whole story with the funeral. That's mine. I keep the copyright on the story. I am not far from the truth. I think I may be very, very much on the mark. But anybody who's going to read this as though Yaakov has, I'll use the dirty word, has chewed Esav out of the Bechorah, knoweth not what he's talking about. Doesn't know how to read a pasuk in Chumash. All right. Second side. The other, Avakim Alentu, Why does the Torah have to tell me? Oh, you know why he is? Because at the end, they want to tell you the secret. They want to tell you, you know what? This was the day of Avraham Avinu's death. And that's why he's cooking on Hashem. What difference did it make to us? In the whole story, what difference does it make whether it was cast off rule, potato, or it was carrots or anything else? What difference does it make? Why does the Torah have to tell me that it's Zid Adasa? Obviously, there's a significance to Adasa. And as I was saying, you know, the truth comes out at the end. They didn't have to tell you to begin with the terrible thing that is being done by Esau, the shame that is bringing on the family. At the end, they let you know this was not some cooking. Torah doesn't tell you stories about Yaakov with an apron on, you understand, and he's cooking. He's cooking a cooking that is of great significance. And the significance of this cooking is else to do it. Number two, you don't ask the kasha of Hanaisa. Number three, some guy who might cook adashim treif, that's who should make it. When you have it done by Yaakov, it's under the badach, and then Yitzchak will eat from it. Okay, who he's going to go to? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? All right. Okay. There's an extremely important idea that I want to get across over here, and I have 10 minutes in which to do it. I'm going to do it. It says later on in the parasha, Yitzchak is now by Avimelech, and he planted in that year by Yimtza Bashana, who may assure him 100 times as much. God bless him. By Yigdal Hoish, by Yelech, Hol of the Gadol, he became great. And greater at Kigadol Meod, three times big. He's getting bigger and bigger. And he had sheep and cattle and many servants. Vayikanu oto plishtim, and the plishtim were jealous of him. The chol habeirot, and all of the wells, asher chofru avdei aviv, that the servants of his father had dug, bimei Avram aviv, in the days of his father Avram, sitmum plishtim, the plishtim had stopped them up, vayimalum ofar, and they filled them with earth. There should be no trace left of the Be'eros of Avram. Vayom Avimelech al Yitzchak, Avimelech said to Yitzchak, Leif me'imanu, leave us, go from us, ki otzamta mimenu miyod. You have to know how to read the one word over here, mimenu. Everybody usually translates ki otzamta mimenu, you have become mightier than us, mimenu than us. Let me let you in on a secret, the Ksav HaKabbalah, and then there are others who follow him that say, mimenu has another meaning. You have become strong from us. All your Jew wealth you got from us. You ripped us off. Aye, the Pasuk said, he planted that year, that was a year of famine, and he got Meir Sharim, and it was all Birchas Hashem. He didn't take a plug fruit from anybody. Here you have the first clear manifestation of anti-Semitism in history that remains, unfortunately, alive and well on Hayom Hazeh. Ki otzamta, you became rich from us. The great words of Michael Jackson were a bunch of leeches, you understand? Leeches! Every generation with its anti-Semite, yeah. And I think his Jewish lawyer said, no, he's not an anti-Semite. I mean, he loves old, or maybe he loves leeches. he loves leeches. Vayelech Misham Yitzchak. Yitzchak went from there and he encamped in Nachal Gror and he lived there. Now listen very carefully to what's going to happen now. Vayoshav Yitzchak vayachbar et beirot hamayim asher chofru bimei Avraham aviv vayisapum plishtim. Yitzchak went and he dug up again all the wells of water that had been dug during the days of his father Avram, and the plishtim had stopped them up. Acharei mos Avram, after the death of Avram. Vayikru lohen shemot, and he called them names, kashemot asher koro lohen aviv, like the names that his father had called them. Alright, we're told a second time already that they had stopped up the wells, but now we're told that they had stopped up the wells after the death of Avram.
And he went and he re-dug the wells and he gave them the names that Avram had given them. Of course, the question is, what's the significance of all of this? What is Nachamun at the wells? Nachamun at the wells. So there's something that the Ksav HaKabbalah there is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful piece. And I have a comment to make on this piece. What the Ksav HaKabbalah can't understand is, we're talking about a part of this country that needs water desperately. This is the area of Aza. Yitzharim, the Beidikalim, Ganeitau, Stedot, Western Negev. Water is most probably the most significant raw material that's needed. To go ahead and fill them up, and not only fill them up, not only close them up, but fill them up with earth so that there should really be no trace. You don't see what it is? So Ksav HaKabbalah explains the following. Avraham Avinu, when he dug a well for the well-being of the people living there, he always had something else in mind. What he had in mind was his message. His message was to teach people about God. He gave the wells names. I would imagine one well was Be'ezras Hashem. So then everybody said, let's go get water from Be'ezras Hashem. Maybe another well was called Hashem Echad. Okay, Mustafa, we're going to go get water from Hashem Echad. He dug wells all over that carried names that represented an idea. They went from Ezras Hashem to Baruch Hashem, from Baruch Hashem to Hashem Echad, Zolday, Mr. Helton, Siyata Deshmaya. The names of the wells represented Avram's work of a lifetime to bring the message that is of the Baruch Hashem. After he dies, what they were afraid to do in his lifetime, because he was the seal of Kim, he was the prince of God in their midst, after he was dead, they committed themselves the luxury. They wanted to make sure no zecher, no trace would remain of the message of Avraham. They filled up the wells, they covered them with earth. You know what Yitzchak does? When Yitzchak begins to dig the wells and give them the names that Avraham gave to them, you know what we learn from this passage? The torch has been passed. Avraham Avinu has a son who's going to carry his mission on into eternity. He digs a well. This one was Be'ezras Hashem. That one was Baruch Hashem. And he puts up signs all over. They should know about these wells. The Port Kabbalah had a problem that maybe we don't have as bad a problem as he does. He could not understand wanton destruction of something that's so life-giving. We don't have that problem. I would have imagined that normal people would have used the 26 shuls in Gush Katif, Gane Yeladim, a library, a Kupat Cholim, a place for the elderly, libraries. 26 beautiful buildings that cost millions upon millions of dollars. That's what I would have imagined. Even in Eastern Europe, there are former shuls and yeshivas that were turned into libraries. Others were turned into terrible things. Doesn't make any difference. Ksav HaKabbalah couldn't imagine that they're going to go in and take millions upon millions of dollars of buildings that could serve their population and destroy it out of yourself. We don't have any problem. We understand that. We understand it. His problem was he couldn't understand it. But despite the fact that he couldn't understand it, he did come up with the truth. The truth is that at the very heart of all of this destruction is religion. At the very heart of it all is, this is a struggle not over wells and not over territory and not over shuls. It's a battle of religions, a clash.
And a clash that's going to keep going on until someday in history it's going to be resolved. American businessmen offered to pay $12 million for the greenhouses, the hothouses of Gush Katif, in order to give them over to the Palestinians so that there can be employment for hundreds, if not thousands, of people. There were 5,000 Palestinians that worked in Gush Katif, and they're all unemployed now. They could have begun to create, and all of that was there. It was all there waiting for them. All of that. So now, of course, you know what's happening now. They went in and destroyed it all. Destroyed it all. So now the Americans don't want to pay the $12 million. So who's left out? The poor farmers of Gush Katif. Everything is destroyed. The money promised to them, they're not getting. It's unbelievable. Wanton destruction. I don't think that Saba Kabbalah was able to fully appreciate that. But despite that, he got to the truth. When the Gedolei Yonah were telling us that the rioting in France was because they're underprivileged, they feel like strangers, they're not part of the society, it's all sheker, gomer, it's garnish, it's nonsense. I'm pretty certain it's not over, it will erupt again at some point in the future. It's a struggle of religions. Islam has always claimed it's there clearly. They must achieve world domination. That's what it is. So here they came. Mamash, we have it all over again. All that was accomplished by those who lived before in Gush Katif, they destroyed it all. Nothing. Nobody can bet. Wanton destruction. That's what he says over here. It was a struggle, a religious struggle. The water is desperately needed. But if the water comes with Be'ezkat Hashem, we don't want that water. We'll stop it all up. The purpose of this year, and I want to tell you, I've only scratched the surface. And in this sedra, there is so much that goes on over here. You have to know how to read a Pasuk Chumash. If you don't know how to read a Pasuk Chumash, and I remember hearing, years ago, some rabbi who came up with a great, and quite a prominent rabbi yet today. Yaakov was a mama's boy. I want to be mama's boy. Understand? Mama's boy. His mother sends him to steal the brachas, say, he doesn't stand up again. Anybody who says that doesn't begin to realize what's happening in this sedra. Doesn't know what Vayomar Hashem Lo means, doesn't know what Al-Kain Korishmo Edo means, doesn't have a clue. The text is so clear if you know how to read it. Anyway, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you. And we will meet again in January. I can't help it. Tell you the truth.